What a peaceful song and peaceful words. And it's fitting because as we engage with this passage in Scripture today, we're going to have that sort of peace communicated to us through the words of Luke. And Luke, actually Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 1. So you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And this morning I'm going to speak in tongues, Pentecost style, which means that it will be in an understandable language for you all as I tell of the mighty deeds of God. And Pentecost was a time when the Jewish people would celebrate the first fruits of the year. It came about 50 days after the first Sabbath, after Passover. And so this was something that had been celebrated for generations before this event took place in Acts. So again, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 13 verses for us. This is important. Pay careful attention because the rest of the sermon is going to focus on Peter's explanation of what actually took place. So hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let us pray. Lord God, we ask now that you would bring your word to life, and that it would bear fruit in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I was thinking about kind of the larger point of the passage we're about to engage with. I was reminded of when I went out for soccer at Godwin Middle School, just local here in Dale City. And the sixth grade year I went out for soccer, I didn't make the team, actually. I got cut. And I remember my parents took me out for pizza at the Dale City Pizza Hut there. And my dad told me about how he'd been cut. And it made me feel better. But through friends and family, I was encouraged to go back and try out again my seventh grade year. And I actually made it. I made it with some of my other friends there. And one of them was Adam. And Adam was cool, but sometimes he frustrated me. And part of the reason why Adam would frustrate me was because when we'd get out after school and go to practice, we always had to run a mile. And the coach would stand by on the sidelines and he would clock the times of every player when they came in on their mile to see who were the fastest ones. And based on that, of course, he was going to decide who would be coming off of the bench and who would be starting. So this was important for the whole team. Well, Adam, when he would run, somehow, even though I knew he was the same speed as me, he would always finish a full lap ahead of me, and he'd finish with the front runners. So he was always seen as one of the fastest players on the soccer team. Now, I never said anything about it, but he used to get on my nerves, and I started paying attention. And I noticed that he wasn't running four laps, he was running three. And the thing was, for Adam, he didn't care, because his whole point was that he had a good experience on the soccer team. He wanted to have a position of glory on the soccer team. He wanted to be known. He wanted his time at Godwin Middle School to be a good time, and so he would do whatever it took to be front and center and to make the team about him. Of course, that didn't benefit the team. When we come to this passage about this event of Pentecost, we can come to it, and people sometimes come to it often as a passage that's really about us and our experience of Christianity and our experience in the church. And how can I make my time that God's given me in the church a fun and front and center type of time? Instead of coming to this passage and letting Luke tell us what this event of Pentecost, or who this event of Pentecost, is really about. The event of Pentecost isn't about me, or the disciples, or our experience of the Holy Spirit, or speaking in tongues. It's not even really about the Holy Spirit. Us, the disciples, and the Holy Spirit play something of second fiddle even to the central character of the event of Pentecost, which is Jesus Christ. We're going to see how Peter, as he responds to this question in verse 12, what does this mean? He answers, it means that Jesus is the King and he is upon his throne expanding his kingdom. We're going to see that Jesus went through a period as King of humiliation, only to then come to a place of exaltation and from there begin expansion of his kingdom. So let's look at these three aspects of how Peter explains the meaning of this event to those present on that Pentecost day. And we're also going to notice as we go that it's not just Jesus who had this, but that King David previously in history gave us a preview of how things would go for this greater son of David. You see, David long ago was given a throne. He was anointed to be king. But even though he was anointed to be king, those in power didn't always accept it. David was chased all around Israel by Saul. Saul literally tried to kill him with his spear when he was having a bad day. And from there, it only got worse and worse and worse. And if you go to the book of Psalms, this book of poetry in the Old Testament, this book of worship in the Old Testament, David writes a lot about his enemies pursuing him. We see as a preview in King David that King David's greater son would one day also go through a period of humiliation and of persecution. But in every way, we're going to see that Jesus outdoes his father David because he's greater. Even in his humiliation, he outdoes his father David. And Peter, as he's explaining the events of Pentecost, doesn't fail to mention the humiliation that this king went through. We'll jump forward into verse 22. Peter stands up and he's explaining, he's responding to this question, what does this mean? And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter has guts. And he's not failing in explaining this event to remind everybody of the humiliation that the king went through prior to his exaltation. Just like King David, who gave us a preview of how the true king of Israel, the true king of all the earth would be, Jesus went through a period of humiliation, even being crucified, the most humiliating way of being killed there in the first century in Rome. But that wasn't all that Pentecost was about. Peter didn't just get up and say, you're seeing all of this and all of this is happening because Jesus went through a period of humiliation. No. He then moves on to the more important aspect and the more relevant aspect to this event, that Jesus has been exalted. Jesus as king, just like King David, he has eventually, through that period of humiliation, come and taken his throne. Eventually, David was recognized. The people came before him. They hailed him. They gave their service, their fealty to him. They presented themselves to David as their king. And Jesus now having gone through that period of humiliation, Peter points out that that Jesus has taken his throne just like David, but one that isn't just over a stretch of land the size of New Jersey in Israel, but one that is now exalted and is over all the heavens and the earth. Jesus hasn't been just raised to a throne here on earth, but he has gone to be in the very heavenly places with his Father. Let's see as Peter points this out and its relevance to Pentecost. He follows in verse 24. Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Well, why was it not possible? Because God's word said it wouldn't be possible. A long time ago, God promised in Psalm 16 that there would be a resurrection of one greater than David. And so Peter explains, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter is pointing back to Psalm 16 and he's saying, you see, the king was going to be resurrected. There was one that David even knew would come after him and wouldn't see corruption, whose body wouldn't be left in the grave. And so Peter goes on to point out that you can go find David's grave if you want to this day, that monument still stands. But Jesus is not in that grave. And that's part of the significance of what Pentecost is about. Because since he's not in that grave, he's been resurrected. He's not here. Well, where is he? So then he goes on to Psalm 110. He says, well, I'll tell you, he not only was resurrected, but Jesus did something else. In Psalm 110, it says that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So Jesus has fulfilled this promise as well, O men of Israel, Peter says. He's been exalted to the right hand of God in the heavenly places. His throne isn't here on earth. You don't see him right now because he's in heaven at the right hand of God. And so then Peter goes from explaining and showing them that how the whole biblical drama, all of history, has been moving toward this day of Pentecost. Well, not just that Jesus would be humiliated, not that Jesus the king would be raised from the dead, but that Jesus would take his proper role as king over heaven and earth. And therefore, in answer to their question, what does this all mean? Peter goes and he says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Remember Luke earlier in the beginning of Luke when he said that you might know with certainty the things that you have been taught? Well, now Peter's explaining to those people present there with certainty that God, verse 36, has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. So he's developing this further. He's saying not only was the king humiliated, not only was he exalted, but he's also expanding his kingdom. As Peter goes on to continue to help those people understand what is the meaning of all of this, this speaking in tongues, these loud rushing winds, all of that, what is the meaning of this? Peter not only points to the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus, but also how, just like David, he is expanding his kingdom. We'll turn back to earlier in the passage. When Peter first begins to speak, he refers to the prophet Joel. All of the Old Testament prophets, since the time of David, when David had taken his throne, his kingdom expanded as well. He got Israel to the size that it had never seen before and never again saw after. Once David took that throne, this period of him conquering his enemies and taking more land ensued after that. Jesus, following that pattern, but as in every case, always taking it way bigger than King David ever did, Jesus now, going to the right hand of the Father, is expanding his kingdom. That's what we're seeing here in these tongues, in these people telling the mighty works of God, is really just an evidence, a sign pointing to the reality that Jesus is at the throne of God doing his work. And Peter says, and this shouldn't be a surprise to you all, because remember the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Joel that told us about this promise that the Father made that he would send his Spirit to renew his people? And he goes on and he quotes from the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days it shall be that I will pour out, my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. We see this word prophesy related to earlier, this idea of telling forth the wonders of God, speaking and declaring the mighty things that God has done. And certainly all of these 120 disciples, this very tiny church, the church was in seed form at this point, was made up of all of these different kinds of people, men and women, old men and young men. And they're all going around speaking in all of these different languages, Arabian and Italian and all kinds of different languages, telling about the mighty deeds of God. And what Peter's saying is it's evidence that Jesus has been exalted and that he's expanding his kingdom. As the Father promised, the Spirit is being poured out by Jesus. It's like Jesus has this huge water. I can't think of the word.
Pitcher.
Jesus has this huge water pitcher, and he's pouring out the Spirit upon the earth. And you can remember that other promise in the prophets of how the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what's happening here. Jesus is beginning to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea by his Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice, as we had in that song today, "Oh God, descend," that the flow of life comes from bottom to top. Have you ever said, "Hey, could you pour me a cup of coffee," and then held your mug like this? Right? You don't pour up, right? You pour down. And this is the flow of life in the Bible. This is the flow of the relationship between God and his people throughout the scriptures. It goes from heaven to earth. Jesus pouring out his Spirit, pouring his life, the life that he has won through his humiliation and been vindicated in his resurrection as the true King of Israel. He's now giving the citizens of his kingdom that which enables them to bear witness that he is the only true God. There is no other God that will suffice. There is no other God that will meet our needs, that will give us the life that we need, except for Jesus, for he pours his life from heaven. As I think back on my friend Adam, you know, his story probably would never have been told again had I not gotten up here and told it, right? I mean, who remembers that? But one thing still does stand, and it's actually Godwin Middle School. Godwin Middle School is still there. They still have a sign out front that says Godwin. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's kind of prophetic. God wins. You know, Adam, all of those pursuits, they've passed away from memory. All of the pursuits about putting yourself at the center of the events of history, thinking that you're really at the center of it all, Adam, it's passed away. But Godwin still stands. Jesus has won. God has won through Jesus. And all of our efforts in life to put ourselves in the center and to make ourselves the center of it all, it's not going to work. It's all going to pass away. But we do have an enduring hope that even as we incur loss throughout life, as we pass through stages in life, we move from being children to becoming young men and young women and adults. As we move on through life and have various changes in our marriages or in our jobs, as our careers begin and as our careers end, we have to accept those losses as part of the flow of life. But there's one who will always have a position of authority, who will always be in his role as the king, as the commander in chief, as the chief executive officer of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. If we build our lives about making him known, we can know that our work will endure. Praise him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that Pentecost is about Jesus being enthroned. We pray that this week, Lord, we would seek to be obedient and to make our lives about him by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.